Let's pray. Our Father God, as we look at these words from Luke's Gospel, we do pray that you would work in us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would work in our minds and our hearts, and that you would equip us and enable us to live for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So today we are finishing our series in Luke. This is the end of Luke's Gospel. And I wonder, what are we to make of this ending? What kind of an ending is it? For example, here's two fairly famous movies that have different kinds of endings. On the one hand, we've got Titanic. Titanic is a movie about a ship that sinks to the bottom of the ocean. It's a movie you would think couldn't have a sequel. I don't think there'd be a lot of point in bringing out Titanic 2. I'm just not sure what it would be about. Batman, on the other hand, Batman just seems to be a story that keeps on going. In the last 10 years, there's been Batman Begins, Batman Returns, Batman Forever, Batman Goes to the Seaside, although I think that's coming out next year. You'd think that how would you finally bring an end to the Batman movies? You'd think the only way is that somehow all of Batman's enemies were defeated and that there was somehow no chance of any new enemies coming up for Batman. Well, as we reach the end of Luke, I want to suggest that Luke in some ways is more like Batman than like Titanic. Though we're reaching the end of the book, we're not at the end of the story. And Luke himself wrote a sequel. It's the book of Acts in our Bibles. But even the book of Acts, you read through that and you get to the end of it and it just doesn't really seem to come to a conclusion. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul's waiting in his house, waiting for a trial that's coming up ahead. And we don't really get any closure. We don't find out what happens. I hope that what we'll see is that this is intentional in the way that Luke writes. Luke wants us to see that the story of Jesus continues and continues right into our very own day. There's going to be 3 points this morning. I hope this morning we'll see that Christ is really alive, that he is currently absent, and that he's also currently active. Alive, absent, and active. Our story continues straight from where it all finished last week. It's late at night. The disciples have been talking about the fact that Jesus is alive, and those two people who saw him on the road have come back and told their story. And it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, while this is still going on, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd saw a ghost. It's funny, what have they just been talking about? They've just been talking about how Jesus is alive. And then they see Jesus alive, and they get the shock of their lives. I think we're a bit like that, aren't we? All the time we pray for God to act. And for God, we ask for God to answer our prayers. And then when God does answer, we get a surprise and we think, oh, we almost didn't expect it. Jesus speaks to them and they're in a bit of shock. They're not sure what to make of this. He wants them to understand that he's really alive. And he gives them three proofs. Firstly, he says, verse 39, "Look at my hands and my feet." I wonder why he said hands and feet. Why didn't he say, "Look at my eyes and my nose"? Well, think about it. His hands and feet have the nail marks from the cross. And this is actually significant for our understanding. If Jesus resurrected had the scars of the cross, then that means that Jesus lives in the same body that he died in. It's not as if God looked at him and went, oh, well, the old body's kind of dead and finished. How about I give you another one? No, God took his old body out of the tomb. The tomb was empty and gave it new and glorious life. So it's the same body. But even though it's the same body, not everything about it is the same. There's the question of how Jesus got into the room. And in John's Gospel, it has the same story. And John points out that all the doors were locked. And that's part of the reason they really weren't expecting to see Jesus in the middle of them. Jesus has the same body, but with new and greater powers. And the marks of the cross, they don't give him pain like they previously did, but they're like trophies of his victory. So the first proof, look at my hands and my feet. The second proof, he says, touch me and see. He wants them to understand he's not just an image projected onto a wall. He's not some sort of fancy hologram. He's physically alive. You can touch him. He has bones. He has flesh. And the third proof is that Jesus could eat. There are many countries where, as part of their worship, people put out food offerings to spirits. And there's kind of a belief that if they put a food offering out there, then it will convey some kind of blessing into the spiritual realm. But what happens to the food after it gets put at the shrine as an offering? Well, it stays on the plate until it goes a little bit stale, and then it gets changed for something else. But when they give Jesus some food, where does it go? It says, verse 43, he took it. He ate it. It disappeared off the plate. Only a physical body can actually eat the food. And understanding Jesus in his resurrection life is very important for us. It teaches us about our own hope. In the letter to the Philippians, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So this resurrection body that Jesus has is like a template for ours. This is our hope. The ultimate goal for Christians is not just that our soul will be with God in heaven. The salvation of our soul is like the waiting room for our final destination. Our final destination is us entering into a glorious physical existence with Jesus. And this actually sets Christianity apart from many of the world religions. I mean, everybody across the world recognises there's problems in our physical existence. There's problems of desires and self-control. There's problems of sickness. There's problems of hunger. And some religions will look for the solution. Well, if there's so many problems in the physical world, then let's try and escape from that. Kind of the ultimate goal is to almost be swallowed up into nothingness. But for us as Christians, in Jesus, our hope is actually a physical renewal of ourselves and ultimately our world. We're looking forward to new life in every sense of the word. Now we have new life that has begun within us spiritually, but we're looking forward to new life that is completely without sin and without pain and without hunger, yet able to enjoy the good things of physical existence, walking and talking and touching and eating. The way that Jesus wanted to really make it clear that physically he had been raised, it reminds us that our bodies matter to God. There's parts of the New Testament which make this point when it comes to things like sexual immorality. We can't just say, oh, it's a physical thing, it doesn't have any relation to my spiritual reality. No, he says, actually, God created us, body and soul, and he wants us to live for Jesus, body and soul. This also affects the way we think about, as God's people, our mission in the world. We want to love and care for others. We want to see their souls saved. But we also want to recognize the value in giving relief to their bodies. Jesus honored the body by taking on flesh. That's the first point, that Christ is really alive. The second point is that Christ is now absent in the body. We get a sense of what's coming when he says in verse 42, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." Now, he's trying to convince them. He's saying, look back at the Old Testament, remember what it says. But it's interesting, those words, "while I was still with you." Isn't he still with them now? But Jesus knows and is communicating that this is a new stage in his life. This is not quite like before. Before, Jesus was in his time of suffering. Now Jesus is in his time of glory. And the world as it is now is not a match, is not the place for Jesus. Not yet. And so you get to the end of the chapter and Jesus leaves. And there's a fair bit of a gap of time between verse 44 and 53. We've got about 40 days. But Luke's compressing this into just a few paragraphs so he can get to his point. And then in his sequel, he explains it a bit more. It's very important that Jesus didn't die again. Jesus left. Jesus' resurrection is different to someone like Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, who was in the tomb, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." He came alive. But in the end, we assume that Lazarus died again. But Jesus is alive forevermore, and Jesus, as a living man in his humanity, passes from here into heaven. Once or twice in the past, when I've been talking about Jesus, I've caught myself using the phrase, "Oh, back when Jesus was alive." I thought, no, that's wrong. Wash my mouth out. It's not that Jesus was alive. It's that Jesus is alive. And what I really mean to say is when Jesus was on earth. Because when Jesus left, he didn't leave his body behind. It wasn't just his spirit that kind of went out of the body and went to heaven. We use the word to describe, as Jesus in his body is lifted up into heaven, we describe that, we say this is the ascension. This is Christ ascending to the Father. Now some people have read these kind of descriptions and said, no, this is just a simplistic, primitive misunderstanding of how the universe works. This is people who back then they thought that, well, God was just on the other side of the clouds. And we had the Soviet president, Khrushchev, back decades ago, telling people, why are you clinging to God? Here, our astronaut, Gagarin, flew into space and he didn't see God. Just as a matter of interest on that, Billy Graham in America, Billy Graham's wife, came up with a response and said, well, if he'd taken off his spacesuit, he would have seen God. But actually, it's come out that the astronaut himself, he was a Christian. Colleagues have talked about his faith, and he would have understood that the Bible doesn't teach a simplistic view of the universe like this. The Bible says that, no, God can't be contained by the things we can see and measure around us. Even the highest heaven cannot contain you. That's what Solomon said. So why does the Bible describe heaven as up? Well, just a few thoughts on that. First of all, it's the opposite direction to where we put bodies when they're dead. It just kind of makes sense that, well, that's the place of death. Then that's the opposite. Also, up is somewhere beyond us. Up points us, you look up and you see the glory of God proclaimed by the universe, which is so big we can't even comprehend it, and the stars and the moon and all of that. So that's why we say, well, up is a good way of symbolically describing heaven. But it's not like a physics explanation. Heaven, I think we want to think of heaven as beyond space and time that we can measure. Heaven as an unseen part of reality. And this passage shows Jesus alive in his humanity passing into heaven. So what's he doing when he gets there? Well, I think our passage has some clues. Our passage says that, well, actually, in heaven, Jesus is active. First, he's active as a prophet. Verse 46, he said, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." So that's, up to this point, that's happened. Verse 47, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to" who? "To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things." In Yemen, there was once a vice president named Ali Salem. And he hasn't set foot in the country since 1994. He was involved in a civil war, and he's been exiled from the country ever since. But even though he's absent from the country, he's never stopped speaking. He's set up a TV studio in Beirut, in Lebanon, and it broadcasts via satellite. And his supporters, he's been in communication with his supporters, and they're very active. And just last week, here's a picture of a protest against the current government that was organised. And these protesters were waving pictures of Ali Salem, who hasn't been in the country for 20 years. Now, let's use that as some sort of an analogy of Jesus. Jesus, through his people, his voice is going out. Jesus was the greatest prophet to ever live. Jesus is working as a prophet now because his voice is going to all the nations. Since 1900, the entire Bible has been translated into 383 new languages. That means that in our lifetime, the words of Christ have reached new peoples and new nations. And there's still actually thousands of languages to go. But Christ has been active. Christ is speaking, not a new message, the same message. The same message to all the nations. And Christ says, how's this going to happen? How is it that it's Christ doing it and not just his followers? Well, verse 49, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you guys don't have the power to do this on your own. This is my work through you. This is Christ working through his people by his Spirit to fulfill what the Father has said must happen. So Christ is active as a prophet. Next one, Christ is active as a priest. Notice the body language in verse 50. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is actually the body language of the priests in the temple. You can look that up in, say, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. This is the body language of the priest, someone who has special access to God, speaking benefits and good words on others. And did you notice that Jesus doesn't finish his blessing. Verse 51, while he was blessing them, he's halfway through it, he's taken up. And this is just to try and show to us, what's Jesus doing as he goes up? He just keeps on blessing until they can't hear him anymore. It's trying to point out that Jesus' blessing, Jesus' priestly blessing for us, continues in heaven before the throne of God above. Jesus is opening the way for us to draw near to God. One of the largest sporting clubs in the world is the Melbourne Cricket Club. If you're a member of the Melbourne Cricket Club, the MCC, it means you can get into a special stand at the Melbourne Cricket Ground, the MCG, that only members can go to, or just about only members. I don't expect that I'll ever get to be a member of the MCC, A, because I've never applied to, B, because it's horrendously expensive, but C, because there's a waiting list. There's, according to their website, there's 233,000 people on the waiting list to become MCC members. If you wanted to become an MCC member for this football season, you would have had to sign up in 1989. So I don't think I'm ever going to be a member of the MCC, but just once I've sat in the members' stand. I once went to a football match with a friend whose father was an MCC member. And as an MCC member, he's allowed to purchase a visitor's ticket, someone who comes in with him and sits with him. And so he went and showed his membership and said, Andrew is with me, he can come in on my ticket. Through him, I gained access to the members' stand. And this is what Jesus does as our priest. Jesus' blessing is affirming that we have access and affirming to the Father that we are with him and that our sins are paid for. And so, what we read in Hebrews before, through him we can approach God's throne. We can enter as we pray, we can enter into this close place with God where he hears our requests and blesses us. Thirdly, Christ is our King. The apostles, you read the book of Acts, the apostles understood that as Jesus ascended, he ascended to sit at the right hand of God, to sit enthroned as King of the world. The very name, but you look back to verse, say, 46, where he's referring to himself as the Christ. The Christ is a king kind of a title. A king. The Christ is someone who will rule over his people and protect his people and provide for his people. And so what's happening as the message about Christ goes to all the nations and the blessings of Christ and the welcome into the presence of the Father that Christ brings, as all that goes to the nations, Christ's kingdom, Christ's kingship is taking hold over the nations. This is a kingdom that does not spread by force, by sword, by twisting people's arms. This is a kingdom which grows through the word being preached. Repent and believe in Jesus. Accept him as your king. Receive blessings from him as your priest. Christ is our ultimate king. Because Christ is also our God. Verse 52, what did they do after Jesus was taken up from them? What did the apostles do? Then they worshipped him. And in this case, worship, I think, means they bowed down to the ground. They gave him the kind of honour and respect that is only actually for God. There's different times in the Bible where people bow down. There's one time where a Roman officer bows down before Peter, the apostle, and Peter's like, no, don't bow down before me. You only worship God. So this is a recognition that Jesus is God. And so they go back to the temple and they wait for the Holy Spirit promised by the Father and sent by the Son. And so you have this experience, this recognition from the very beginning, this experience of God as Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And so I hope we've seen as we get to the end of this Gospel of Luke that it's the ascension of Jesus into heaven that's like a bridge between Bible times, between the time of Christ's suffering and today. I think one of the things we can take from it is we look at the story of our lives, we look at the story around us, and we realise this is the story of Christ at work, a story of Christ active through his Spirit. You might have noticed in the newsletter there's a church history course coming up in a few weeks on a Sunday night that John Wilson's going to be teaching. And this is not going to be the story of just irrelevant facts that happened a long time ago. This is going to be the continuing story of Christ at work through his people by his Holy Spirit. And as we get into the book of Acts, we see that through the Holy Spirit, Christ's ministry and Christ's reign is completely unrestricted, and he's answering prayers and he's coordinating his people all around the world. So can we go into this week with expectation that Jesus Christ is not just a concept, not just a philosophy to be played with, but he's a person who's active today, fully man and fully God, prophet, priest and king today, working in our lives and around us today. And with that kind of expectancy, can we be bold in witnessing for our King? Bold in prayer? Bold in asking for those things he's told us to ask for and that he's promised to us? And ready for him to answer, and ready to bow down in worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our God, and he is our King. We praise you that he's active and at work in our world. Father, we pray that you do give us a boldness and an expectancy. We pray that you will use us to show his glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.